The second reading is from the book of James, the second chapter, verses 1 through 26. It's on pages 229 and 230 in the Pew Bible. Listen again to God's word. My brethren, show no partiality as you hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord of glory. For if a person with gold rings and in fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor person in shabby clothing also comes in, and you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, "Have a seat here, please," while you say to the poor person, "Stand there or sit at my feet," have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor person. Is it not the rich who oppress you? Is it not they who drag you into court? Is it not they who blaspheme that honorable name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself," you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," said also, "Do not kill." And if you do not commit adultery but do kill, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged and under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Yet mercy triumphs over judgment. What does it profit, my brethren? If a person says they have faith but has no works, can this faith save them? If a brother or sister is ill-clad and in lack of daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warmed and filled," without giving them the things needed for the body, what does it profit? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I by my works will show you my faith." You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is barren? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered his son Isaac upon the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by works, and the scripture was fulfilled which says Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so faith apart from works is dead. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It is my pleasure and privilege to welcome Dr. Richard Lewandowski to our pulpit, my physician and my friend.
Good morning, friends. This morning we're asked to address the question, what is the test of faith? In James, our Lord asks us to love and help our neighbors as we would love and help ourselves and our families. That was the mission that we had to Haiti, to go and support the ministries of Pastor Luke in Harmony Missions so that we could bring medical services and repair churches and also schools in Haiti before the earthquake. We were there to show our support for the people of Haiti and to Pastor Luke in his missions. There were many coincidences along the way, and I prefer to think of them as God influences rather than coincidences. For the first time ever, there were 20 people and 3 churches involved in our mission. There were 2 ministers with us. There were 3 physicians, Dr. Brant McCabe, who many of you know as a quite famous cardiologist in Princeton, had been on many mission trips, and he was the head of the physician services. Heretofore, all of the previous 20 years of mission service had been to help people with high blood pressure and nutrition. But for some reason, he asked me to go where my main area of influence is trauma and injury and pain. Also, we had the opportunity to have Dr. Jessica Pasco, who is a first-year resident in both pediatrics and internal medicine, someone who never would have been asked to go because of her, quote, lack of experience. But she was one of the most enthusiastic people you could ever meet, enthusiastic in her faith and enthusiastic in her love of children. At 4 a.m., the day of the earthquake, we arrived at the church to do some packing. We then left for JFK and arrived about 4 to 5 hours before the earthquake hit. A God influence was that we actually arrived early, that everyone was waiting for us, and we were on the road a full hour before we were due to leave. This may have saved our lives, because as we left Port-au-Prince, we started to see huge numbers of people living in conditions that you could only imagine as the worst you've ever seen. When I arrived back in the United States, I said to my son, who met me at the airport on our way back, and the next day when we went to Shiloh Baptist Church for a service, that there was nothing that I saw in New York or in Trenton that was as bad as the best thing that I saw after the earthquake in Haiti. There were 10-year-old children taking the clay and the rocks and the mud and the straw and pounding them into building blocks. And we could see this all the way towards the mountain. They were making these cinder blocks, some of which you could see through, and that's what almost every structure was made along the way. When we were near the top of a mountain, we looked down and we started to see rock slides. And you could actually see the slides going down the mountain and into a dry riverbed and then sliding down the riverbed. So it looked like a caravan of 20 trucks bringing dust up. And someone said jokingly that perhaps that was an earthquake. But we were on this rickety old bus and we felt like we were in an earthquake for about an hour and a half before that. But our worst fears were realized when we got over the top of the mountain and to Tumon, the village where we were supposed to do our first mission. We found out that Pastor Luke's church that he had spent his entire life and the people in the United States had spent a great deal of money erecting had collapsed on a congregation in prayer. We didn't know how many were injured. We didn't know how bad the destruction was, but we knew that people were inside. As it turned out, 9 people were killed, including the wife of our bodyguard. Despite that, hearing this, the people in the village came out in numbers. We were supposed to have a small church service just for the group arriving there, but everyone turned out. Once the singing started, the church filled to capacity. People wore what they could. Very few of them had shoes. But the singing and the faith in 3 languages, Creole, French, and English, was uplifting. We tried to spend the night sleeping, but if you know about earthquakes, you know that there are the aftershocks that actually shook the church that we stayed in, so that every time we heard or felt a tremor, we yelled out to each other so we could go outside for fear of the church collapsing on us. Fortunately, it didn't. Another God influence. The next morning, we hastily put together a clinic for a village of 200 people, and it was estimated that we saw 300 people. So the word was put out that the medical mission was there, and people came from all over. We knew things were bad when, towards the end of the clinic, we started to receive the injured from the earthquake, a 2.5-hour drive away. People came being carried on doors that were ripped off of hinges. People were carried on lawn chairs. People were carried on other people's backs. The last person we cared for was a man who had his lower leg bones sticking out of the skin and his hip fractured as well. On the way down, every half hour, we would see more and more devastation. First, it was things fallen, cracks in walls, walls toppled. But then as we got closer, there was less and less standing. When we reached near the center of Port-au-Prince, there was nothing standing. We tried to make our way to the hotel where we were going to be staying and where in other years they had stayed before they went to do the mission in the mountains, but it was collapsed. You hear about the Hotel Montana. It was in that same area, and we ended up treating many people from the Hotel Montana, where it's feared that the woman from Hopewell is still trapped. The decision was made to go to the embassy and seek refuge where we could be safe. And it was probably one of the best decisions that Bruce McGraw, the leader of our mission, made. And perhaps that was another God influence, that the leader of our mission was a man who had been an EMT, a top administrator who had great organizational skills, and someone who had been on many Presbyterian missions to Katrina and knew how to handle disaster and distribution of services. It should be noted that Pastor Luke and Solomon, our guard, whose wife had been killed, yet knowing that his wife was there, he did not know that she had been killed, and both men stayed with us until we got to the embassy, until they knew that we were safe inside. At the embassy, we met with the grieving, the injured, the dying, and certainly the suffering. All United States citizens and all green card holders were allowed into the embassy, while Haitians and other foreign nationals were made to wait outside. They were outside the gates. The three physicians were welcome to set up a clinic, and the embassy staff was unbelievable. The physician there, Marco, and his nurse colleague had been up for 24 hours caring for anyone that they could coming to the embassy, but their duty was really to take care of embassy employees and foreign dignitaries and other diplomats. But they chose also to work with the people, so they were happy to have us there, and they shared with us what little they had. Later, the head physician for USAID, who had not practiced for 20 years, concentrating on education and support, pitched in to get us what he could. I'm certain that he got us some things that he shouldn't, but he got us what we needed. The embassy staff was wonderful in all ways. They treated us well. They fed us. We did have running water in the embassy. And a note about the embassy. I don't know if you know, but the embassy in Haiti is brand new. It's 2 years old. The old embassy is destroyed. So if it had been 3 years earlier, there would be no embassy to go to. We started treating as soon as we walked in the door. The first man we met was another person with their bones sticking out of their leg. Already we could see flies and maggots in the wound. And fortunately, because it was a medical mission, we had antibiotics with us. We traveled on a bus to the embassy, and there was another bus or truck that had most of our supplies and our sleeping gear. So we know that that eventually went to the people of Haiti, and we're very grateful for that. But we had only what we could carry in our personal belongings, but we kept the pain medicines and the antibiotics separate on our person. So that was another influence. Patients were treated for illness, diarrhea, constipation. Also, people had, while we were there, people had strokes, chest pain, and a variety of other things. So I thank God that Brant McCabe is there, because I really don't like to take care of those soft, squishy things in the body. But decisions had to be made. The decisions were, how do we prioritize the sick and the wounded? It was our job to decide who was number one to leave, number two, number 10. And that's how the military would transport patients out of there. Who was well enough to wait for a regular evacuation, not knowing when that would be? We knew that choppers were on the way. And at one point, we were told to rush to get 5 people ready for evacuation by helicopter. Vans were made available to us by the embassy staff, and 6 to 8 people would carry each person out to a van. And when the vans were full, these strong people who were with us, we had 18 and 19-year-old people with us, would help carry the bodies out. Helicopters were deployed for us to meet them. We were told to be out sometime after 8 o'clock. We would definitely be picked up by 9 o'clock. And at 11:30, when the sun was almost overhead, we knew that we had to make some shelter for the people who were going to start to bake in the sun and get covered by the dust of the road. The helicopters had been deployed elsewhere. The U.S. Army came in just like the cavalry. It was great to see them coming over the hill. They then took over to get the patients to the airport where they could be evacuated to the United States. IVs had been started, antibiotics had been given, pain medicine had been given, but we knew that the sun was our enemy. We got them safely off, got back to the embassy in time to find yet another person with their bones sticking out of their leg, this time a Haitian American who had been in Haiti for family visits. Most of the people that we met were Haitian Americans who had gone to Haiti to either visit their families, attend funerals, or weddings. The man that we met inside and the people that we had treated before taught us what faith is. Instead of screaming, instead of demanding, they were thankful. They prayed to God, and very often the Haitian Americans would sing to us while we were caring for them. We continued with the counseling, and everyone stepped up. I thank God that there were 4 or 5 mothers with us who could mother us all but be a real comfort to the children. We then heard that the Air Force was coming to set up a military MASH-like hospital. The Air Force has a different name for it. I believe it's SOC. But once they arrived, their trucks were so big that they couldn't get close enough to where we were setting up. So our group went out and started carrying on our backs or on their backs all the supplies to set up. And you've never could be more proud of the military than to see within 2 hours them setting up major trauma hospitals with orthopedic surgeons, trauma surgeons, and emergency room physicians to care for the seriously wounded. After working without much sleep for about 2 days, we were told to make a decision. Did we want to take the next flight out, no matter where it went, or did we want to wait for a flight back to the United States whenever that was? We would be the top priority for either of those. Bruce, again, and the group had decided that as long as we could be of help at the embassy, we would stay there. So there were two times when our group came to the top for evacuation, but we decided that there was too much to do and not enough people to do it, so we stayed. This time, though, we were told, here are your choices, and you have 2 minutes to make them. So the decision, I believe, was made, the right decision. We would leave as soon as possible to get to the airport to take whatever flight, wherever it was going, out next. I believe that the Air Force came through for us. We had bonded with the Air Force staff, and they opened up a special operations plane to us. And once we were on the plane and talking to the pilot and the crew, they never take civilians, was what we were told. Special operations is special operations. So we felt like we had been a special operation, so another God influence. We had a UN escort to the airport, and we went to a private military section once we arrived in Puerto Rico. It was there that someone told us that regular flights out of Puerto Rico were leaving in the morning, and that if we got there at 4:30, there was a chance, just a chance, that we might be able to get out. Fortunately, American Airlines honored the tickets that we had for Sunday so that we could leave on Friday, and we waited from 4:30 to 6:30 to make certain that everyone was able to get a ticket. We had quite an uneventful trip home where our loved ones were allowed to send one person for each of us on the mission, and it certainly was wonderful for me to see my son Doug, who's here today, and I have to thank Chris, who said that Doug should go, and I wanted to see both of them, but she was generous enough to have Doug be the person who I wanted to see. There was a wonderful reunion at church and a press conference. And then I went home to my 6 brothers and sisters and their families, all of whom came to see me, as well as other people. I know that I'll never be the same. In Matthew 25, we're separated into those who serve and comfort others with food, water, clothes, shelter, and aid in times of illness and suffering. We do the humanitarian acts of loving kindness, not out of fear of condemnation, but out of a love and a faith that what we do will make a difference for others. We really have so much. Many have so little, and we find that some now have nothing at all. So please give from your heart, give your prayers, give your talents, give your resources, give your money. And I think that you'll find that when you give, you'll receive so much more. We know that God loves us all. Thank you. And let me hear Amen.
Amen.